I'll give a disclaimer now. Please excuse my coughing. 6 weeks post-COVID and I still have the cough. Okay. I'm actually going to start our story maybe back in 2014. Beginning of 2014, we were living in Hervey Bay. And God called us from Hervey Bay to Toowoomba. He also called us into a new ministry called Access the Story, which is the Bible storying camp ministry, but not just camps. We'd go in and help with youth groups and whatever church groups wanted us to do, we'd come in and help them with like a walk-through Bible storying thing. So we moved to Toowoomba with all these grand plans because we didn't know anybody in Toowoomba, we'd make all these new connections and get this ministry off the ground and have all these camps running and everything would just be amazing. 5 years into that, 2017, we actually ran our first camp. And that camp just happened to be held at YWAM Toowoomba. So during that camp, we had other people coming in to the camp, so it wasn't a YWAM camp, it was just using YWAM as a venue, but they put their DTS students in through the camp as well. And during that camp, I was sitting down eating lunch one day and I said to Mike, I wonder how long it'll be till Hannah comes to us and says, I want to do YWAM. 1 minute. She came to us in 1 minute and said, Mum, Dad, I want to do YWAM. So that technically was the start of our YWAM journey through Hannah. So when Hannah graduated from high school, 6 months later, she moved down here to Adelaide and started YWAM. So that was 2018. Okay, so during this time, our ministry was starting to get off the ground. We were involved in the startup of a new church, so Mike and I were in the leadership group of that church. We were also the youth group leaders, the kids club leaders, the everything people in that church. And everything was just starting to flourish. Like, it had taken us a lot of groundwork, and by the time the end of 2019, 2020 came, everything was just starting to explode. We had all camps booked and, yeah, everything was going really good. Christmas 2019, we came down for 3 weeks to visit Hannah. Now, if anyone remembers Christmas 2019, we had 10 days of that 3 weeks where it was over 45 degrees down here. That was the start of the bushfires. So if God was telling us to move to Adelaide during that time, that was really bad timing. anyway, during that 3 weeks, the base was still at Elizabeth. And during that 3 weeks, Andre and the team knew that they would be moving back up here to Norton Summit, so Andre was running a tour up here at the base. So we came up on the tour to see what our daughter was going to be involved in. So we came through, we walked. If you know where the base is, you know the surrounding areas. There's a vineyard, there's creeks, there's waterfalls, there's the works. So we came up, started doing the tour, walked through the big hall of the building, and I'm just like, yeah, this is pretty cool, this will make a good base. Go downstairs, step into the hallway, and there's these really peculiar tiles on the floor of the hallway. And I just stepped there and went, I've been here before. In my dreams for the previous 3 years, that hallway was the hallway in my house, in my dreams. So I was a bit freaked out because I wasn't really into dreams and visions. So I told Michael and just like, yeah, I was totally freaked out. But we kept walking around doing the tour. And then we'd go out through the sheep gate. And I was like, I've carried a chook bucket through here. So in my dreams, I'd literally been through that gate, down into the paddock, carrying a chook bucket. So I'm like, okay, God, you've got my attention. What are you trying to tell us? And I knew straight away then that we needed to be involved in YWAM, but I had no idea how because, hey, everything was flourishing in Toowoomba and we had this ministries all going. So I do what I normally do and took it out of God's hands, put it back in my hands and thought, oh, okay, we'll come down, visit Hannah for a month, a year or something and help YWAM out and yoo-hoo, we'll be really good. But we went home and God had other plans. So we got back into the start of the year and youth group was, numbers were growing, kids club numbers were growing, everything was just boom, camps booked, and all of a sudden COVID hit and everything came to a screeching halt. We tried doing church online and youth group online, but would you believe that teenagers actually don't want to do stuff online? They want to connect person to person. So everything came to a halt. So we started praying, well, God, what do we do? And constantly we're just getting this, go to Adelaide, go to Adelaide. So by the time June came, God had just kept going at us. We went away for a week for our anniversary and we decided to dedicate that week to prayer. What do we do? And we had some other people praying for us as well during that week. Well, the first day of that week, God gave me a verse. So if you know where the base is, you'll get this. So the verse is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, 6 to 9. It says, so it's paramount that you keep the commandments of God, your God. Walk down the road he shows you and reverently respect him. God is about to bring you into a land with brooks and rivers, springs and lakes, streams out of the hills and through the valleys. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, of olives and oil and honey, and it's a land where you'll never go hungry. Well, if God's going to get your attention for the Adelaide Hills, that's pretty much it. But in that, I'm like, pomegranates? I haven't seen any pomegranates here. Well, would you believe, when Teen Challenge were using the building there, they were growing pomegranates to sell to Queensland. So it's just like, okay, God. So that was the first day. The second day, a friend of ours who was praying for us gave me another verse, pretty much on the same lines. The third day, came across another thing, pretty much the same lines. And during this time, we'd spoken to Hannah, because this is Hannah's stomping ground, not ours. So we were really, really mindful that we didn't want to tread on her toes down here. So we said to her, like, we think God's leading us down here, but we don't know what to do. Pray about it. And she didn't say anything, but you could tell in her voice, she's like, oh, the parents are coming. Oh. but, of course, she didn't say anything. Anyway, that next day, she sends me a message and said, when I went to bed last night, I prayed that if this is from God, that he would change my mind. And she said, I woke up the next morning, they had a base meeting, and in that base meeting, Andre mentioned that they're going to be looking for a couple who could come and be base parents. And she said straight away, I knew it was you guys, and I had a peace about it. So we had confirmation from both of our children, from three lots of couples that were praying for us, and from ourselves. So we knew straight away then. We told our pastor and church elders, and they're just like, we would have thought you went in January when you came back and you're so excited about it. So they were all waiting for us to go. We put our house on the market and it sold in 12 hours of going onto realestate.com for $5,000 more than we put on it. So God just blessed us. And he opened the borders on the day that we had to come down. So it was just, yeah, we knew we're meant to be here. So that's how we came to be at YWAM.
I'll be chatting the microphone. No, I'm not. I'm not. Well, thank you so much, guys, for welcoming us back into the neighborhood. It's been a bit over a year now that we've been back. And we were actually really loving this new life, very different than what it was in Elizabeth. But this new life also comes with a lot of work. Especially being such a small team that we have, but the church and people and friends have been getting alongside us and helping out where they can, and we're getting there. We think we're still in a process that might still take a little bit for the ministry to be fully restructured, but it's good to see the work begin, and it's good to see the new season God has us in. Well, thank you so much for inviting us to share this morning. And when I was talking to Pastor Dan, he was saying that He was wanting to hear me share on missions or evangelism or whatever, like reaching the lost, but not so much from the doing perspective, but what's the heart of God for this? What's the heart of God for missions? What's God's heart for his people and the lost and in the earth? And I actually loved seeing the newsletter. I got the digital version you sent me before, but also this one this morning. And I really love this beginning here where it says that God's mission comes as, in a theological way, which is evangelizing and teaching, comes in an ethical way, which is serving society by justice and righteousness. And it also comes, and that's the part I actually do really love hearing this in all of this, the caring for creation, this catalogical way, responsibility and recovery. It's very interesting because you don't hear that part very emphasized in the body. You hear people talking a lot about theology, and you hear the people passionate about justice talking a lot about mercy ministries, but you don't really hear much of our responsibility towards the planet and earth and creation. And this is something that I think it's been changing a lot. I don't know if you noticed this, but young kids and teenagers, they are quite switched on to some of those things, you know, like, and for us, some of us that are a bit more old school, sometimes it's easy to be, not that I am old school, but compared to them, I am. And the other day I was saying, I'm not a father figure for our DTS students. And then one of the students, I think was in Hannah's DTS, she actually said, "You're getting there. You're not that young as you think you are. You just dress cool, but other than that." But yeah, and it's actually very cool to actually see young people, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, actually realizing, opening their eyes to the importance of looking after the place that God has given us. And this has to do with what we're sharing this morning as well. Obviously, we're not going political or anything. We're just looking at the heart of God for this. And I would like... I actually need to turn this thing on, don't I? Here you go. Well, I'm pretty visual, so I do like slideshows and different things. And I just wanted to share with you guys a little bit today about God's heart for humanity and creation. So, this is a bit of an extract of when I do... Let me put a timer, otherwise our guys know. This is a bit of an extract of when I do teaching on evangelism, and I usually start with this. Just to put it out there, God's heart is to build his family. It's not simple task-oriented kind of God that put us on earth to do work, right? He's motivated by love. I love, what's the one of the most famous verses in the Bible? We didn't even practice, okay? So, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? I find it interesting there because a lot of us create this image that Jesus wasn't very keen on coming, but he didn't have much of a choice when, and you know, when we create this idea that God gave and sacrificed. Yes, he did, but he did of himself. Jesus came because he wanted to come, because he and the Father were one in accord. So it was never the thing of, "All right, I can't die for these people, Jesus, but you go and do the job." No, it was actually God putting himself in the line, expressing the person of Jesus, becoming one of us, and is a sacrificial love. And the reason I'm mentioning this verse is I love the detail. Sometimes in scripture, I love what it says, but I learn from what it doesn't say. And what it doesn't say is, "For God was so frustrated with the planet that he sent Jesus." And it doesn't say, "For God was so upset with what was going on that he said, okay, I'm going to have to do something about it." No, it's, "For God so loved the world." So I think this verse actually already shows us that our God is love, and everything he does is motivated by love. No other reason. So the reason why Jesus came, it wasn't because we were a mess. We were a mess. But he wasn't motivated by fixing a problem. He wasn't problem-driven, he was love-driven. And it's important we realize this, and we're going to explore this morning. What does happen when we live a life problem-driven, or when we live a life that's love-driven? What's the difference? What does our evangelism look like? What does missions look like, right? And we're going to look later on. I'm actually ahead of myself. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and 3. Because Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Don't we know that? But Genesis 1 is creation. And somehow, the best place to begin a story is the beginning. And somehow, we as a church fall on the trap of being Genesis 3 driven. Something happened. Oh my goodness, things are a mess. What do we do now? Instead of, how did God intended this to be? How does this story begin? And you understand what I'm saying? And I would like to explore that with you guys this morning. So where do we begin? Who came up with this whole idea of missions and evangelism? It was God himself, right? He came up with this idea. I'd like to read with you guys Genesis 1. There it is. Genesis 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. And I forgot to put it on the screen, but I have it here, and you feel free to use your Bibles too. If you don't have a Bible, you sit next to a Christian. You've heard that one before, didn't you? Okay, no worries. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. And it says this. It's creation, right? Then God said, let there be waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. There you go. Verse 9, let the dry ground appear. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So first he says, let it appear. Secondly, he calls it something, right? Then in verse 11 it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, the yield seed, that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its own kind, whose seed in itself on the earth. And it was so. So in verse 11 we see a God that says, let the land produce vegetation. Like I'll create something, I'll name this thing, and I'll give this thing purpose. So we see a God who creates. We see a God. Just skip down here quick. So God who creates. We see a God that gives it a name. We see a God that gives it purpose. And we see a God that gives it, that gives authority and roles. Come back. Yeah, authorities and roles. Let the earth produce, right? So God is not only creating trees. He's creating trees that have the ability to produce more trees, right? So this thing is growing. It's not static. Isn't it one thing that shocks me every time I look at creation? Nearly everything that's God created is not static. It's moving. It's alive. There's a whole organism that actually flows. Something as simple, right now there's no wind, but something as simple as seeing the trees move. There is life in the things that God creates. And things that God creates are going somewhere. They're not static. You know, they're not stuck. They're actually progressing. They're moving. It's dynamic. But here's the thing. Adam and Eve, they're placed in a place that things need to be looked after. Right? Yes. Sometimes you don't have to do much work. Creation makes it the work for by itself. But we see later on in Genesis 1:26... where God says, what the scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything creeping, and over every creeping thing, sorry, that creeps on the earth. So God created man on his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. And so he goes. So the part I want to focus in this chapter is, he created man so they may rule over it. Fill the earth and subdue it. That word in scripture, subdue it, is regarding two things. It's regarding responsibility and stewardship. So this thing is headed somewhere. Creation, God creates, this thing is not, it's not static, it's progressive, it's actually headed somewhere, and it's gonna need someone to look after it. It's gonna need someone to steward it well. It's gonna need someone to make sure that the earth is to provide for mankind, but never for mankind to take and just take and just take. It is to be a provider, but also managed to be someone who looks after it. So this word, subdue, has to do with responsibility and stewardship. So because this thing is headed somewhere, but someone needs to look after it, it also has to do with physical participation, right? We all know that if we want to plant a tree, you have to dig. You have to water it. There are things that you do, you know, like that physical participation. So there's a perfect harmony set in place. God, who's a creator and he's above all things, man, who is ruling over creation, and creation that has the ability to produce. Creation has the ability to actually produce something and serve mankind, right? It's a perfect harmony. And that harmony there's a hierarchy, right? But it's not a political hierarchy. It's just a harmonious hierarchy where God is at the center of it all. And man is put in charge of something. And the thing that man is put in charge has the ability to provide. So it's everything in its proper place, right? Everything in its proper place. And the proper ordering of things, right? Let the earth produce. So there is this beautiful picture of things just happen to work, you know, like if things remain that way. What would happen? Why do I mention a hierarchy? If at some point man would want to be worshipped and would want a God to go and plant trees, would that work? That wouldn't work. If at some point creation would decide, you guys are not planting trees anymore, we're planting people now, that wouldn't work. Because everything had its proper place, right? So there's a proper order, and there's this beautiful picture of what we call... Sorry, it's not the fall yet. Okay. There's this beautiful picture of what we call shalom. The word shalom means peace, but it doesn't only mean peace. It means wellness, well-being, and a few different things. So, okay, this is Genesis 1. Then we go to Genesis 3, and that's where the fall of man happened, right? So we all know the story. Man sinned, man and woman sinned, and we know how it goes, you know, the serpent and everything. And this is one of the first occasions where actually God, it's actually the first occasion in the Bible where the scripture tells us that a savior would come, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you're going to strike his heel. He's talking about Jesus. Right? The ultimate seed of the woman would be Jesus himself, that would come and redeem us, right? So that begins a long line of prophecies about a coming Messiah. So let the way begin, you know, people go, okay, is it now? You see all the whole through the whole Old Testament, people have a longing that the Messiah would come, right? But who started this whole thing? God did. God started this whole thing, right? So, Before sin entered the world, we had a perfect shalom. The word shalom is the word for wellness, peace, well-being, health. Genesis 1 and 2 are a beautiful picture of that shalom, right? That whole process, that whole beautiful scenario. But in Genesis 3, we get a disruption of that, right? Sin enters the picture, and sin means disruption, rebellion. Participation, you mean participation? Yes, you're participating on the problem now. So you either take part of the solution or the problem. So yes, or missing, like some people call missing the mark. You know, you're meant to do this way, but you're doing that way. And sin enters the world. However, the good news this morning is, does the story start in Genesis 3 or in Genesis 1? It starts in Genesis 1. And the reason why I'm saying this is because this story is about God renewing all things, restoring all things, and reconciling all things. So it's much more than just God buying a block of land in heaven so you may go live there someday. It's actually the renewing, the restoring, and the reconciliation of all things. And Mike, as a good scholar, he would let you know this morning that all things in the Bible means all things. Everything. It's a bigger picture. It's not only let's bring them to church. It's not only let's make people Christian. It's how do we, through the values of the kingdom of God, transform a society? God created earth and he had something in mind. Yes, there was a disruption. Yes, there was a change of direction. But how do we, in submission to the Lord now, how do we, in submission to this God, go seek his face for what does it need to look like? For example, I love paper. I think paper is a good thing. Paper serves a great deal, doesn't it? But the way that paper is produced, and again, I'm not getting political, in many, many, over many years, there is a huge devastation of trees and different things just for the sake of paper. So would you agree with me that as humans, we've understood the whole idea that the earth can produce for us, but we've forgotten the stewardship that is ours? Here's the crazy thing about scripture. I mean, everything there is a bit crazy, but one thing that in that context, you never see God taking away man's responsibility over the earth. Yes, they left the garden. Yes, they're suffering now because of this disruption, but you don't see God saying, let me do it. You drop the ball. Doesn't happen. This is crazy. This is insane, because if I ask my daughter to carry my laptop and she drops it once, I can guarantee to you that next day she's not on carrying the laptop duty. I'll do it. Let me do it. I can do it. But that's not God's approach towards you and I. And he's got to be quite not trustworthy. What's the word? He's got to be quite, I'm not trying to say crazy, but yeah. Huh? That's right. You know, like, and actually willing to trust us, even though knowing of our shortfalls, you know, and knowing of our limitations, you know, never remove that. And then you go to Romans 8. That's not in the notes. I'm good at doing that, just getting away from the notes. But in Romans 8, it says that creation groans with pain that the sons and daughters of God would be revealed. You know why? Because he never took the responsibility out of us, away from us. Creation knows its creator, but do we know? And that's why creation groans, that we would wake up to the reality of how God called us to live. So I just want to, obviously, this is not just about, this is not a Greenpeace sermon, and this is not a Greens sermon. It's all things. Creation is included in that. And I just would love for us to actually pay attention to this. Of course, there is the loss. There are people that are dying without Jesus that need to know that they are loved. They need to know that they belong. And that's why we're going to look at this. So how many of you guys here have ever at some point talked about Jesus to someone, or whether it be a proper evangelism or just sitting with a friend and talking about your faith? I think all of us at some stage had a, or most of us at some stage might have had that experience, right? Now, when we do approach people, do we approach them with a Genesis 3 or a Genesis 1 mentality? Because if this is story, the God's story, if the story of creation, the story of mankind, the story of this relationship between us and God starts in Genesis 3, that the central issue of that story is the removal of sin. We're going to go talk to people and we're going to say, hey, I need to talk to you. You're a sinner, by the way. Well, it's not a lie. But again, what are we being driven by? Problem or original design? Love. Right? Doesn't mean that you don't need to tell people and point out when they need to change something or something, but what's the motivation right there? So when we have a Genesis 3 gospel in our hearts, we view a Genesis 3 God and we don't get the big picture that God is love, right? So the removal of sin is a central issue. There's a problem, there's one problem, and everything I'm going to do now is in order to fix this problem, right? Let's get rid of this problem. But when you start in Genesis 1, the central issue of this story is the restoration of shalom. There was a creation. There was a plan. There was a loving God that created us for relationship. Yes, something did happen. I'm not saying we don't talk about sin, because we do. Something did happen. But what are we driven by? Removal of problem or restoration of shalom? And it's this is key, because this may change your whole approach on Christianity as a whole, you know. So if we start the story in Genesis 3, we're talking about who you aren't. People are created in the image and likeness of God, as we saw in Genesis 1:26, right? And if you're already identifying that person with their sin, whatever it is, if they lie a little bit, or if they just haven't been born again, or whatever it is, you're actually identifying that person with the very thing that God didn't create them to be. You know, and if we start with Genesis 1, we're actually telling, it's actually good news. Hey, let me tell you something about you that you might not know. When God created you, He had something good in mind. He had something good in mind. So our whole approach changes, right? Perhaps telling people, let me paint a picture to you of why God created you. And then you describe this shalom, this place of love and peace and harmony with the Creator. And people, they must be crazy to say, I don't want some of that, you know? So if the story starts in Genesis, this is my favorite. If the story starts in Genesis 3, our evangelism and our church doing is focused on evacuation. To heaven with me and to hell with the world. You know? This world's gonna explode at some point. It's all evil and God save me. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church where there was the central message. The central message is, get me out of here, Lord. Oh, I can't wait until the Lord takes me to glory or He takes me to heaven. There is an evacuation mentality, right? Now, does evacuation look a little bit like stewardship? It doesn't look like stewardship. It doesn't look like participation. It doesn't look like responsibility. And that's what's written here, which I love. Responsibility and recovery. It doesn't look like it doesn't even look like submission. Thanks for saving me, Lord. Now, get me out of here. No. Thanks for saving me, Lord. What's next? What's in your heart? Salvation is a starting point. It's not the ending game. You become a Christian. There's a whole new life for you to explore. There's a whole new life for you to be to together with Him to bring His name to the earth. And to bring the earth to Him. The peoples and nations of every people group. Right? But if we start in Genesis 1, then the central issue of the story is what I just said, participation. So we could go much deeper into all of this, but both are great verses. They're both in the Bible, and they're both extremely important. But it's important we understand the heart of God before we understand the mass of man. Because if we don't understand the heart of God and only understand the mass of mankind, we're going to be driven by fixing a problem without actually knowing the love of God for us and for them and for His creation. So is there a wrong way to do evangelism? Is there a wrong way to do missions? There is one wrong way if you're doing it without love, if you're not being led by love. Obviously, there is many, many ways for you to make mistakes, and we learn with our mistakes, and we can grow. But I would say the same way that God is love and driven by love, that's the only way to do missions. So it's not I understand that it's urgent, but this urgency of missions isn't so we get the job done. Our God is relational. He wants His children to come home. He's all about family. And what I wanted to talk to you guys, I love this quote from this guy from YWAM in the UK, and he says, is it a command or an invitation? And then you go, wow, Scripture says command. Even here it says, do not treat the Great Commission like it's a great suggestion. I get that. But if you understand the command before you understand His invitation, it could be a very Genesis 3 beginning. If you understand that you have to, if you understand that that's what He expects of you, you might be starting a little late on this story. But if you understand that He creates and invites you to participate from the beginning, before sin was a problem, God invited men into participation. Before sin came into the world. So is it urgent? Of course it's urgent. There's people dying every day without knowing Jesus. Is it a command? Obviously it's a command. But He doesn't require our blind obedience, legalistic. He wants us to know His heart. And unless we know his heart, we're going to work for God, but not walk with God. I remember that when the Lord gave us a word for our base on abiding. And I remember how I asked the Lord, what's next? We want to reach the lost. What's the next ministry? And I felt that the Lord told me, when I created you, I had a son in mind, not an employee. You need to change your view of me. And that shocked me. That was one, because you can be doing a lot of things for God and good things and blessing people and bringing people into the kingdom of God and being used by God and yet not know his heart. And God's highest desire for you this morning and for me is that we know who he is. Really explore his heart and love the things that he loves. And he loves people. He loves his creation. How do we do that, right? And this quote from this guy from YWAM UK is, the difference between obligation and privilege is found in our hearts. If it's an obligation to share the love of Jesus, or if it's actually an honor, your heart will determine that. I had something else here that was a little bit more of a, you know, bang. But I actually felt in my heart not to go there, like besides the fact that I'm already nearly out of time. I really just would like to explore. This is not a training session. You're not going to get out of here. Okay, he gave me point A, B, and C on let's go evangelize now. Or let's go preach the gospel. This is not that. This is a step back into removing ourselves from all the business, from all the pressure, from all the obligation, from all the we have to, there's so much to be done. A step back to simply asking God, what's in your heart? Show me your heart, Lord. The love you have for the lost, impart that to me. How your heart breaks against injustice, impart that to me. I want to feel what you feel. I want to see what you see. I don't want to just go around being an employee, just working for you. Because guess what? You are very replaceable as an employee. I work at YWAM now, and last year I had some sort of a burnout because it was a big shock for our team, the change. And I remember saying, I'm committed to this. I have to do this. I'm committed to YWAM and to see this thing through, which I am. But I remember the reality when God told me, what if right now I've given you a big hug and I said, well done. Go look after yourself now. And I'm like, that can be. I've been preaching this for years. And last year I was driven by, I have to do, I have to do, I have a responsibility, I have to do. And I felt that the Lord told me, reminded me, I want a son. I can hire someone else to run a YWAM. You're not the answer to YWAM. As a matter of fact, if you leave today, tomorrow I will raise another leader. And that's how he's shown. He does it. He's not running short of workers, is he? I mean, the Bible does say that workers are few and everything, but that's a different context, guys. He's not running out of resources, let's say. So, let's not be driven by Genesis 3. Let's be Genesis 1 people that are very aware that sin is a problem and that sin is the disruption, but we're not reactive. We're not answering to a problem without actually believing the answer. We're not going out there and trying to tell people, this is a problem, without actually bringing what was God's heart from the beginning. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you may fall in love with what God intended and still intends for the world as a whole. That you may fall in love with this way more than with the need to get the work done. That you may be driven by intimacy with God, relationship with God, and knowing his heart. If you start, I do it all the time. If you start getting too busy, take a step back and say, what's your heart, God, for creation right now? You know, or for the lost. You know, I don't remember when this was, but I still remember the time that I was so driven. In my 16 years in YWAM, I've done a lot of works mentality activity. And they're all good stuff. And I do remember the Lord one time telling me in my heart, just in my inner man, Sometimes you want to fix the whole world. And I just want to spend time with you. I just want to work on you. Like, step back. Let me minister to you. Let me bless you. Let me pour more of me inside of you. So you can actually go there and go and do all those things. But you're no longer driven by a task. You're driven by love. Because you're created in my image. And I'm driven by love. Because I'm love. So, again, completely out of the notes. I couldn't really share my banger that I have there, the punchline. But I really feel that that's where the Lord wants us to focus this morning. To bring back the simplicity. His heart for missions is love. How do we love people? There are many ways you can love people. Acts of service. By sharing the truth, yes. But by treating them the same way that He has treated us. With sacrificial love. For God so loved that He gave. So what do we do with ourselves? We give of ourselves for one another and for the lost. Yeah, I would like to invite Pastor Dan back. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep going. And
thank you so much, Andre. We're going to pray for Andre and the team again. And let's do that. Bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we learnt in our Tuesday night Bible study that we're day six people created to live in day seven in the shalom rest and harmony and life and love of the Father. Lord, we know there's a problem, but Lord, we pray that that problem would be not so much our problem, it's your problem, but you're great at solving problems and you do it from your heart and through your Son and by your gospel, and we want to participate, Father, in that. Thank you, Lord, that we can participate with YWAM. And we pray an extra blessing on them as they have this excellent teaching and training. And, Lord, rediscover who you are and then reach the world. We ask your protection over them, Lord, from any evil that would seek to interrupt their work. And we pray your blessing on Adelaide and Australia. And we thank you, Father, for the many YWAM bases in this country and the many people hearing this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.